Okay, let's see. Do I have my own? Yeah. I think that'll work there. Okay, we're going to prepare ourselves this evening in our regular way by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are involved in absolutely everything that goes on in this earth. You know, every person, every name, every block, everything. And it's a wonder that you even know us, but you know us intimately, even from the days of old, before the earth was even created. We are just so thankful that you are our God. So many things are happening in this country, and it seems like it's going quick. But time is kind of crazy like that. But we are here to grow in grace and knowledge and learn and get even closer to you and have fellowship with you and walk in the light. We thank you that you have revealed these things to us and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this evening, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start just a little bit above where we're going to actually be tonight. Let's see, is this going to come on? Okay, that's what I wanted to see. All I wanted to show you is last time, right before we went to another thing, I was giving you scriptures that show us that the one who keeps his commandments abides in him. There are several of these, and I could have put more up here. I'm not going to go through them again. I'll just give you the address, so if you don't have them now, you can put them in and go to the scripture when you have time. So the first one is 1 John 3:24. The second one is 1 John 5:2. Well, I think I'll just go ahead and it sounds kind of crazy just given the address. I'll just go through them, but I won't comment on them. 1 John 5:2. By this we know that love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so if you don't love Him, you will not keep His commandments. John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. When we're trying to figure out what to do, the first priority ought to be doing it as pleasing in His sight. I said I wasn't going to say anything, but sometimes I do. 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in Him, that would be the Lord in Him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us, which is who? The Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's during the tribulation. It's going to be all hell break loose. And then Revelation 14:12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith also in Jesus. So we have a lot of verses that have to do with the commandments that we need to obey. Now this is where we're going to start tonight. And I doubt that we'll get all the way through. I have a lot of pages here, and I'm not going to go fast. I'm going to go slow and comment about most of the things here. And if you don't understand something, raise your hand. We'll see if we can deal with it. Now, what follows below was written by Dr. Robert Dean, pastor of West Houston Bible Church. Dr. Robert Dean, New Testament 23:1 John, 1 John. Okay, so here we go. What does John mean by knowing God? Good question. This is the important imperative problem in this passage. What are the options? So anytime we're trying to do something and we want to do it the best we can, and what we want to do is see what the options are. If you are a believer and you're doing what God has instructed us to do, you're going to have a lot of options because you're on track. However, if you're not on track, your options are very limited. Sometimes the options are so limited that there might be only one option. And you might not like it, but that's what it is. So that's what we want to do when we're trying to figure out something. What we're going to do, where we're going to go, or wherever it is, we want to know what the options are. So here is the first option. I have it in bold. So the first option is knowing God might mean to know about God. The first option is that knowing God might mean to know about God, i.e., know certain academic truths about God, certain facts about God, to ascertain certain theological information about God, or to know what the Bible teaches about God. That first option, I would say, is the most common one, and we're going to see that there's nothing wrong with the first option, and you want to know the academic truths about God and facts about God so that we can see this theological information about God or to know what the Bible teaches about God. Now, this is the first option, and most people would be understanding how that works. But there's a comment that follows. This is nothing more than knowing something about someone, but it doesn't involve any kind of personal or intimate knowledge or having a relationship with that person. So what we lost in this first option is that it's all about things. It's not about a person. And a person is always much more exciting. You learn more from a person. You can get close to a person. There's all these things there. So there are a lot of people that go out in option one and they want to get this information about God. All we can know about God and the information about God are know what the Bible teaches about God. That's a lot out there. But after you have done all of that and you've got this information, all you have is information. And if you don't know God, if you don't have a relationship with God, you might as well be going to a library and checking out a book. You don't know who it is, the person might be. And if all you're getting is information, it's not really going to ring your bell. And so we want to have intimacy. We want to, I'll just read the second thing again. This is nothing more than knowing something about someone, but it doesn't involve any kind of personal or intimate knowledge or having a relationship with that person. That doesn't seem to mean what John is talking about here. He's not just talking about things, he's talking about the Lord. He's talking about a more intimate relationship because the context is fellowship. Fellowship. Now, we've been looking about in the earlier scriptures in chapter 2, is that there are so many things that we want to do, and one of the first things that comes to mind is to have a relationship with God and to make sure that we have fellowship with God. Now, you know what fellowship is. If you have a friend, if you have several friends, whatever it is, that's part of fellowship. You want to be with them. You want to help them. You want to just have fellowship with them. So that's the first option. The second option is one that is more often chosen by people, and it equates knowing God for salvation or to salvation. So now we have a person here on the second option. And more often, it's chosen by people, and they equate it knowing God to salvation. And they think, okay, I know God, and that is connected to salvation. That to know God is to have saving faith and to be actually a member of the royal family of God. Are y'all royal family of God? Yes. Have you ever asked anybody if they would like to become a royal family member of God? Crickets. That's a good question. Because when you ask them, have you ever been into the royal family of God? Are you a member of God's family? And they're looking at you like, what in the dickens are you talking about? And they're curious. That's when you can tell them about Jesus Christ and how He is the reason that we are saved is because we believed in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit baptized us into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which means we are identified with Jesus Christ. Now, that's too much to tell somebody right then, but you can pick a little here or pick a little there, and if they want more information, give them a little more. But that is, I think, a good way to start a conversation with somebody. The chances of them even never hearing the term royal family of God is probably 99%. But anyway, that can get the ball rolling. So we could paraphrase this perhaps by saying, we know that we are saved if we keep His commandments. Again, we could paraphrase what we saw this about having saving faith and actually being a member of the royal family. We could paraphrase this by saying, we know we are saved if we keep His commandments. Just hang on. So this becomes a test of salvation, and this is the position of lordship salvation. So I hope that when I said we know that we are saved if we keep His commandments, was there something that went off in your mind and said, whoa, wait a minute, where did this get in here? How did keeping His commandments, how did that get in with going with commandments? So there's a test. So that this becomes a test of salvation, and this is the position of lordship salvation. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you have heard of the term lordship salvation? Raise your hand. That's just about everybody. But you're gonna get more of it tonight that you, I'm sure you didn't go. If I ask you, give me the template for lordship salvation, you'd probably be at a little bit hard to figure it out. So if you are a believer over a period of time, according to lordship salvation, you will manifest an obedience to the commandments of God. So over a period of time, the lordship people say that you will manifest an obedience to the commandments of God if you claim to be a believer at one point in life, but then fail to keep His commandments. They will say, well, the faith that you had was not a genuine saving faith. It was false faith. Now, just in this little part right here, y'all ought to, in your mind, you ought to be poking holes in most of what we see here. So we know that salvation doesn't have anything to do with the gospel or being saved, and yet they were talking about this lordship salvation, that they're going to take these commandments that we're supposed to obey and attach those to salvation somehow. But don't worry, it gets worse than that. So if you will manifest an obedience to the commandments of God, and that is if you claim to be a believer. So there you go. But they're saying, to follow that again, at one point in life. So if you claim to be a believer at one point in life, but then fail to keep His commandments, they will say, well, the faith that you had was not genuine saving faith. It was false faith. So they're saying you have to have this genuine faith in order to obey His commandments. And then that is part of the gospel. Oop. Let me go in here. Okay. But the Bible never really categorizes kinds of faith, and there is no biblical basis for it. This is part of what Calvinists call the perseverance of the saints. Y'all all have heard this, I'm pretty sure. I've talked about it quite a bit. And we have the scripture, John 11:25, and here it is. This again is Jesus Christ talking to one of the women. And he says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Can you explain that to somebody? Listen to this again. This is John 11:25. Jesus is talking to, I think was the sister of the, what's the guy's name that died in Christ? Lazarus, right. And so he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Anybody can say anything about that? Well, we know for one thing, this would apply to people who are in their bodies when Jesus Christ returns, because it says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies, means he is going to get instantly a resurrection body. And so that means that he will he will not die. It's something that just comes over a person, and in an instant then he is going to live. Of course, everybody lives even if they die, because when we die, do we cease to exist? No, we're going somewhere else. It's that, notice he doesn't say, he who believes in me and keeps my commandments. Jesus Christ didn't say anything about that, but what the Lordship Salvation crowd, that's what they are would have said. He doesn't say, he who believes in me and keeps my commandments. Now, verse 26. And everyone who lives and believes in me, this is for the people who die, they're going to be alive again. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I got a little bit cart before the horse. That's what I was trying to explain. So if you're one that, if we are here and the rapture happened, bam, we're out already. I mean, so fast nobody can even see it. And so that would be the ones who believe in Jesus Christ, they shall never die. And there's a lot of people out there that are hoping that they will be alive when Jesus Christ comes in the rapture because they're afraid to die or don't want to die or whatever it is. But I remember my mentor at Baraka Church, that would be the pastor there that had been there about, what was it, 50 years? Something like that, 50 years. And we called him the Colonel. And he said he did not want to be alive in that group because he wanted to die because I think somebody would think he's assisted because he didn't die. But if you knew him, you would appreciate what I'm talking about. He was not bashful about going against a buzzsaw. Okay, so, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? The key word here is believe. It's not keeping the commandments, and it's all about belief. Now, Martha, there's her name. Martha responds. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed." Imperfect, active, indicative. Now, what that means is imperfect tense is something that has happened in the past and it continues to happen. And that's the imperfect tense. Active voice was Martha. And it's indicative mood, which means it isn't just a possibility. It happened. So the imperfect, active, indicative to express the fact that imperfect is past action with results that go on forever. Salvation is not lost, of course. It never is. Okay, now I'm switching to something. I'm going to do the same thing, but I'm going to do a deep dive into lordship salvation, what they think, what they do, and so forth. And so you'll notice that this font is different than we have up here. So as long as we're in this font, I'm going to be talking about lordship salvation. Okay? So here we go. What is lordship salvation? John MacArthur, pastor teacher of Grace Community Church, wrote a book called The Gospel According to Jesus that addresses lordship salvation. In MacArthur's opinion, cheap grace in the church today. His opinion is that there's nothing but cheap grace in the church today. And I would challenge that. Not that there is not that there's cheap grace in the church. I would say this. It's not cheap grace in the church today. It's free grace in the church today. Do you understand what I'm saying? God's grace is free, not cheap. Far from it. Anyway, I'll start from that sentence again. In MacArthur's opinion, cheap grace in the church today is due to the well-meaning but misinformed teaching that salvation is being offered without the necessity of accepting Christ as both Savior and Lord at the point of saving faith. Now, do you get that? This is a big tenet of what the lordship salvation is about. So I'm going to do it one more time. Got to go a little bit further. Is due to well-meaning but misinformed teaching that salvation is being offered without, look at this, the necessity that salvation is being offered without the necessity of accepting Christ as both, two here, Savior and Lord at the point of saving faith. So they're saying that we just don't need to believe in Jesus Christ, there also needs to be the Savior part and Lord at the point of saving faith. So there's two things going on in their mind. The necessity of accepting Christ, but not just Christ, but Christ as both Savior and Lord. And that's where we get the Lordship salvation, the term. He feels that many leading Bible teachers are saying the only criterion for salvation is knowing and believing some basic facts about Christ. And there's a lot of people will challenge you. There are biblical illiterates, but they will say the criterion for salvation is just knowing and believing some basic facts about Christ. What does that have to do with salvation? Are people saved because they believe some basic facts about Christ? Does that save anybody? No. Do what?
If it's linked with positive volition, it is.
Well, no, they're not even bringing positive volition. Volition isn't even in here. All it says is Bible teachers are saying, this is what John MacArthur is saying. He's saying that he feels that many leading Bible teachers are saying the only criterion for salvation is knowing and believing some basic facts about Christ. That's all he's saying. And he is critiquing that. The fallout of this thinking, he says, is a deficient doctrine of salvation. Justification is not necessarily and inevitably linked to sanctification. That's hard. I'm not going to go into that. But people feel they can pray a prayer, receive eternal life, and then go on sinning. He is describing what he thinks that people aren't on board of what he's teaching. A lot of what he's saying here is true. Because look at this again. Start where you see people. People feel. People feel they can pray a prayer, receive eternal life, and then go on sinning, because there are people saying, well, I gave you the gospel, and if you would like to pray, go ahead and pray. And they think that the prayer is what saves them, and then you'll receive eternal life because they prayed a prayer, excuse me, and they go on sinning. In that sentence that I just read, people feel they can pray a prayer, receive eternal life, and then go on sinning. Is that going to save anybody? Do you see the word believe in there? Or trust? You don't see any of that. So there are people, there's even people who are trying to do good. I have a friend that said he was in the prison system one time, and he was talking to this person, and he gave him the right criteria. He knew how to give him the information that his volition would either accept or reject. But this is a lot of people will say I've heard them before. They would give the gospel. They did all the talking, and they said, "Now, if you want to be saved, why don't you just go ahead and say a prayer," which they do, and then they say, "No, well, now you have eternal life," and that's all they know, and they go right out of there and keep on sinning. That's what he's trying to explain. So the answer, MacArthur feels, is to include the notion of submission to the Lordship of Christ as an antidote to the defective view of faith. So it is true, there's in so many religions and so many different views, there are people who no telling what they will come up with regards trying to give the gospel to some people. In preparing for this, I was going through my book that it says getting the gospel wrong. And I got that book probably 25, 30 years ago, and I still like it. I knew the guy that wrote it. He signed his name in it and everything. And it's so good. If you want to see a good read, that is it. The title is Getting the Gospel Wrong, because that is what then everybody was doing, was pretty well giving the gospel wrong, and they are still giving the gospel wrong. So what MacArthur was doing was saying that the notion of submission to the lordship of Christ, that is the antidote to defective view of faith. So all these people that were not given a correct gospel, and so his thought is the notion that submission to the lordship of Christ as an antidote to the defective view of faith. Are y'all following me then? I'll go on if you understand it. Do y'all have any questions about that? Okay. Now we move to John Calvin. John Calvin and the Reformers who followed him told their readers and parishioners that faith alone saves. But true faith is a faith which results in a life of works. Now, is that blasphemy? I don't know. I'm not reading you. I'm just seeing everybody just looking. But John Calvin and Reformers who followed him with their readers and parishioners, that faith alone saves. If he would have stopped right there, we'd be okay. But he goes on by saying, but true faith, his parishioners, that the faith alone saves. Then he says, but true faith. I guess what he came before here, he said, it's faith alone saves. But now he said, but true faith is faith which results in a life, which results in a life of works. He's adding works to it. And that's the kiss of death, because so many people are so mixed up and don't understand the gospel and are headed for the lake of fire unless someone gives an accurate gospel and they believe it. Because they always are trying to interject their effort and their good works. And he says, the person, this Calvin, says that true faith is faith which results in a life, which results in the life of works. In fact, the final proof of the reality of faith is whether or not a man perseveres in good works to the end of his life. I don't even like to give these because they are so heretical. So, here's what he's saying. In fact, the final proof of the reality of faith is whether or not a man perseveres in good works to the end of his life. I could spend an hour going after that one verse right there because, first of all, when it's talking about works, there is no such thing as far as God is concerned. Isaiah 64:6 says, our best effort for works are to God filthy rags. Now, under a great burden to defend the Reformation against the criticism that a faith alone, grace alone gospel would lead to moral laxity. That's what he's talking about, what we believe now. He says, under a great burden, this is John Calvin, to defend the Reformation against the criticism, we are the ones that are criticizing what he's saying here, that a faith alone, grace alone gospel, does that sound familiar to you? That is the gospel. But he said, would lead to moral laxity. Why? Well, we don't have any works in there. We're just going to get lazy. This is just, I hope that you understand how blasphemous that is. Yes?
Was it John Calvin's position that that once you were saved, you never sinned after the moment you were saved?
He probably did somewhere. He asked if John Calvin thought that if someone was saved, they didn't sin again. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Well, he has written, he wrote tons of things that might be in there. I'm not sure. But here's the next thing here. Faith is redefined to include submission. That would be lordship submission. And a man becomes Christian, becomes a Christian, not by hearing and believing, that's what we believe, but by believing and promising God that he will submit his life to Christ. So now we're adding works, and now we're adding that we have in their thinking that we need to promise God that we will submit his life to Christ. Or I might have got it. Submit his life to Christ. And again, the only way that anybody is ever saved is by hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. But they have redefined all of this, and they have submission to Christ as another link in there. And but by believing the promises of God, he will submit his life to Christ. This view is that a man must resolve to turn from all known sin and follow Christ absolutely. This is all balderdash. I mean, how can somebody pledge to God that he is going to turn? Let's see, where was this? Must be up here, let's see. The view that a man must resolve to turn from all known sin and follow Christ absolutely. What does the Bible say about our heart? It's desperately wicked. And that we're talking about every person. And so how does that fit in with a man is going to resolve to turn from all known sins? Have you ever tried doing that? Don't waste your time. I mean, don't think. You're already there. All of us are. And so for us to be resolved to turn from all known sin, is we might as well just hang it up. I mean, that's ludicrous. And follow Christ absolutely. Have y'all ever tried doing these things, following Christ? First of all, you're going to say, I'm going to turn from all my sin, which I have no equipment, no way of doing, and follow Christ absolutely, because most people are absolutely thinking about themselves and not Christ. Yes, sir?
Didn't Jesus say once, and maybe whoever wrote this or commonly, Jesus said that one time to that lady, I don't remember which one,
Martha,
go and sin no more. Go sin no more.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe they're thinking that she won't sin anymore? Or because Christ said you won't go sin no more? Or what
they're giving here are qualifications with this, where is it? Lordship salvation. What I'm giving you is what they believe and what they think. And so,
they might be using that verse in order to substantiate their belief.
Well, she wasn't a part of that, the lordship salvation. That wasn't even there at that time. This came later. So, but what I'm trying to show you is they're trying to get into things that just regular thinking, which if you're a person, you have to know that you can't just be resolved to turn from all known sin and follow Christ absolutely. Now, you can try that, but It's not going to do anything. And the Bible doesn't say anything about any of these things that they think is the gospel. So this God created submission to lordship is a work and works in the human heart, whether from God or man, do not save. So their thing, again, their thinking is that God created submission to the Lord, and that is a work. But now it's saying, and works in the human heart, whether from God or man, do not save. Because there is no such thing as works. I don't care if it's God, you, or the boogeyman is going to try to get you into heaven by works. It is not going to happen. Now here's another guy. I happen to, you remember I've told you before, there was a time in my life I was a Calvinist. And I was following this guy, Arthur Pink. And I just threw this in as well. Arthur Pink has maintained that God requires that true Christians must keep themselves or risk eternal damnation. Now, let's stop, Arthur. What is that saying? He says that Arthur Pink has maintained that God requires the true Christian must keep themselves. What does it mean, keep themselves? That means keep yourselves on the straight and narrow and all of this. But we don't keep ourselves. God keeps us. All we have is nothing but baggage. And so he's saying, God requires that the Christian must keep themselves. God's not going to keep you. He's not going to help you. He might not even be around as far as what they're saying here. So God requires that true Christians must keep themselves or risk eternal damnation. Now, if it depended on us to keep ourselves, we're all going to hell. I mean, it's all damnation because we don't have anything to offer in order to get rid of our going to the lake of fire because there's nothing we can do about it. Our only hope is Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And, of course, God is the one that keeps us. That's in, I think, 1 Peter, where we are kept by the power of God. And, of course, we know the Holy Spirit is also keeps us. But that is only half of it so far. As Arthur Pink has maintained that God requires that true Christians must keep themselves or risk eternal damnation. I don't know how to keep myself. I have, my only hope is that Jesus Christ is who He says He is, and I believe that, and that is the only way that anybody can not be in risk of damnation because they're trying to keep themselves. Now listen to this. Yet He unequivocally maintains the absolute eternal security of the saints. That, do you see that? Doesn't it make sense? In one case, he says, okay, you're on your own, or you risk eternal damnation. And then he says, but it's absolute and eternal security of the saints. Anyway, we'll move on.
Is this John MacArthur still saying?
No, this was Arthur Pink. No, no. I'm getting these things, and I remember these things. Arthur Pink, I know who he is, and so it's not that.
I got it.
Okay. More than 160 times in the New Testament, conditions eternal life upon faith alone. Won't you jot that in something that you have? That will shut people up. Because if they say that there's something other than just faith alone in Christ, and you have this statistic, more than 160 times in the New Testament, conditions eternal life upon faith alone. That's a large number, 160 people, 60 times, that conditions eternal life upon faith alone. All these other things that I've been covering in lordship salvation, is things that are added to faith alone. Now, this whole paragraph, this little deal right here, is very powerful. Now, listen to this. Neither the quality of faith nor the evidence of faith affects the reality of faith. The only relevant factor when it comes to securing eternal salvation is the object of the faith. Doesn't have anything to do with your faith, whether you have a quality or evidence or reality of faith, all that. That's not what saves you. What reality is, the object of faith, Jesus Christ is. So you have a lot of people that think about, well, did you have enough faith? Did you have the wrong kind of faith? Did you have pseudo faith? That's not it whatsoever. Anytime any person puts their faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation, then they are saved. But a lot of people go back and they'll, maybe you did something, you're shocked that you, oh boy, I didn't know I could even do that. I really messed up this time. And so you don't ever have to worry about whether you were really saved or not, because if you had an accurate gospel, then they are zeroing in on the object of faith, and the object of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. A common error is to confuse the idea of lordship as a condition of salvation with perseverance in holiness. So they also are going to add perseverance, that if you are really saved, that you have to persevere to the end of your life. And it gets kind of sticky. Some seem to think they will solve the problem of carnality in our churches by teaching. So this is this. They have something that is laudable. What they're trying to do is solve the problem of carnality in our churches by teaching. That's a nice thing, but let's look what it says after. It says churches, carnality in our churches by teaching. Number one, that obedience is part of saving faith. And two, that in order to be saved, we must turn from all known sin and submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ. All this baggage, all these things still is talking about salvation, and they just keep on loading it and loading it and loading it. None of it has anything to do with it. That's why we have to be strong and always, what could I say, always right by saying it is faith alone in Christ alone. Because these other people come up and they have, this is just one area where they just slaughter it. But people don't know any better, so we have to straighten them out if they want to be. But it should be obvious that even if this is granted, listen to this, even if he's granting that the obedience is part of saving faith, in order to be saved, we must turn from the all known sin and submit ourselves to the lordship of Christ. Now, he's saying here, this is countering what we just saw, but it should be obvious that even if this is granted, we just covered, which it is not. None of these things are covered because they're all heresy. So, which it is not, the act of submitting to lordship for Christ at the point of saving faith is no, in no ways guarantees that a person will continue to submit to the lordship of Christ throughout the rest of his life. And how does one know if they are going to submit to Christ in that way for the rest of their life? I don't think any of us has I know that I couldn't submit to lordship of Christ throughout the rest of our lives, because we are involved in so many things. I mean, It's just like a lot of times people are saved because they heard the gospel and they're really high and they just, everything is great. And then, bam, their body's slammed and they have to start learning doctrine and figure out what to do because of what God has given us. But the idea of being able to have that for so long a time is it's not going to happen. So, do you all understand what I'm saying? I have other things that would go about this, but I'm trying to shorten this.
No eternal security whatsoever.
Right. They're not even in the ball game. I mean, they're adding things. And a lot of people, when they hear that, they don't know any better. And when they're going out and telling other people, well, you have to turn on all known sins. And it goes on and on. Now, here we go. We're nearly to the end here. Faith is synonymous with obedience. How about that? And so, Lordship salvation, faith goes beyond trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. Lordship faith includes obeying Him as Lord as a condition of eternal salvation. What is this? It's another thing that they're adding to the gospel in order for to make it what I don't know whatever they want it to be. So faith, this is what this lordship faith does. Faith is synonymous with obedience. Synonymous with obedience? I've never heard of that before. I know one thing. I'm toast if that's true. But there's no way that I'm going to. My faith is synonymous with obedience because I would like to see that in the. I didn't have time to search that down, but I'd like to see where they got that. Anyway, and then it goes on and say, and so lordship salvation faith goes beyond trusting in Christ as Savior. That's blasphemy. And so, lordship salvation faith goes beyond trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. Lordship faith includes obeying Him as Lord. Now you have to obey Him as a condition of eternal salvation. They have included obedience in their definition and understanding of faith. What time is it? Okay. Okay, I'm going to read this last one, and then I'm going to be out of time. Therefore, lordship faith requires works as a necessary condition of faith. Now, how many times have you heard me rant and rave about works? More people are going to hell because of they believe that that faith requires works, which it does not. So, therefore, lordship faith requires works as a necessary condition of faith. MacArthur said, quote, "The true test of faith is this. Does it produce obedience? If not, it is not saving faith." And Mueller says, "The true faith that saves, justifies, is the faith that also produces appropriate works." This is all about works. And by the way, this is Charlie Bing. Charlie Bing is a really great theologian. And he goes on to it a little more, but I'm out of time. You know, when I see these things, I am trying to equip you. I'm trying for you to see these blasphemies all over. And I mean, I see it on these like John MacArthur and Pink and these others. They get in there and they write about all this. They think everything is dandy. But they don't have a clue what salvation is. There's about five things already that we covered that they add to that. Add to what is simple, faith alone in Christ alone. So, okay, I'm going to do something real quick. I've only got one. See, I go to the third option. I have one more part right here, and I'll do it, and we'll have that part covered. We know that Roman Catholics teach that we are saved by faith plus works. Lordship salvation teaches that we are saved by faith that works. In other words, they think they're saved because of works. But doesn't both definition include works as a condition necessary for faith to be valid, for faith to be effectual? Of course it does. So, anyway, now that you see this line here, we're through with the font that I've been teaching in Lordship Salvation. And now we're going to go on to where... This was an interruption. I wanted to teach this so you would understand what Lordship Salvation is all about. And so now, Thursday... we'll pick up the third option of where we started tonight. Okay? Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that the Holy Spirit directs us in the right direction. And we're so thankful that we know that it's faith alone in Christ alone. And throughout the ages, it always has been and will continue to be. One thing that we hope will happen by us seeing all of these heresies, we don't want to argue with anybody, but we certainly want to straighten something out when people are thinking this is the way to heaven, and it is just the opposite. So we pray that you will help us to remember these things and be able to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we'll be able to take these heresies and explain them that this is not what God has with regards to salvation, and we can tell them the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.